Good morning. I'm Pastor Brandon Smith. I want to welcome you to our Bible study for Trinity Reformed Baptist Church in Jackson, Georgia. And this morning I look forward to taking some time to teach on Romans chapter 12. We'll probably deal with the first several verses of Romans chapter 12. And before we begin this morning, I would like to read to you portions of Romans chapter 12, and then we'll open in prayer. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning, and we know that this has been pre-recorded, but Lord, we know that many of our concerns will be very similar, no matter when this Bible study is viewed. Times have changed around us, and so many things have happened so quickly, Lord, that we just don't understand it all completely. We ask for your mercy and your grace to us as the word is taught, that your spirit would accompany the truth of your word as it is watched and listened to at any time that the people of our congregation are watching and listening. Lord, we ask that you be merciful to us and illumine the truth of your word as to what it means for us to be consecrated to you, to your will, that we would think rightly about what you have called us to do and to be as believers in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We praise you for who Christ is. We praise you for his glorious person, his work here on this earth, and his continued work and intercession on behalf of your people. We praise you for the Holy Spirit that deals with our souls. It illumines the truth of your word to us, and may it be so today. It's in the name of the Lord Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, last week, as we considered moving forward to deal with Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 7, especially verses 1 through 2. We did a genuine telescopic flyover of Romans 1 through 11. And this week we're going to zoom in just a little more and begin to look at Romans chapter 12. And our goal is to begin to see that there's a whole context to Romans 13. Sometimes people read Romans 13 dealing with government and how we are to live and act in the eyes of government and how God views government. They don't necessarily always capture that in the totality of Paul's letter. And last week, what we saw was a great doctrinal theme, the sovereignty of God, even in salvation. We saw that man is dead in his sins, that man's sin is going to have wrath poured out onto it. The only way that that is dealt with is through the Lord Jesus Christ, through believing, trusting in Christ alone to save us, that we would be justified by faith, that God would declare us right by Christ's righteousness being imputed to our account. These great themes of the Scripture we looked at very briefly in this overview last week. And we come now to Romans chapter 12, to where oftentimes people will focus on the context of Romans chapter 12 and see it, or the content of Romans chapter 12, and not necessarily see it in its context. And this will be our goal as we look at God's grace to sinners being true in a Trinitarian context in the previous chapters. Now we come to a place to see that our conversion has a logical application in human life according to God's will. Now this morning I want to begin to look at Romans 12, and I'm going to use some of the phrases that Stuart Olliott used in his commentary to try to give some summation. And there'll be, as we work through Romans 12, there'll be 3 points, and those are basically some of the ideas from Stuart Olliott. As I unfold those 3 points, though, I'll be dealing with broader information, information that even in some places is more in depth from other commentators and thoughts from the very text itself as I have looked at it. But this morning, firstly, Paul explains the will of God for believers in consecration. Consecration. Now, that word, consecration, that's not a word we often use. It's often defined in the context of the Oxford Dictionary or the Webster Dictionary, to devote to a purpose with or as if with deep solemnity or dedication. Paul is writing here to the Romans, and after really giving us this great view of the doctrine of salvation, God's covenant, God's saving of people, he says, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, therefore in light of all this, that men are sinners, God has given grace to sinners. He saved them through His perfect Son and the work of His Son. And that covenant which was given in time, but which was purposed before time even existed, that covenant is to have a profound effect on our lives. Once we see and know and understand the grace of God to us as sinners, it should have a profound effect on our lives. And Paul says, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. Now this is the idea of consecration. Paul explains the will of God for believers in consecration. These believers are to present their bodies a living and holy sacrifice. It gives us a context to understand what Paul is saying in this sentence. The mercy of God is so great in salvation that our bodies are employed in sanctification. The mercy of God is so great in salvation that our bodies are employed in sanctification. Stuart Olliott says, the answer to your problem lies in one word. Consecration. Consecration. Instead of giving a sacrifice, be one. He says, instead of giving a sacrifice, be one. And that's what consecration is. That you and I are to give our bodies as a sacrifice. We are to consecrate our bodies, ourselves, to the very God who saved us. And Paul goes on to say in the latter part of verse 1 that we do this as our spiritual service of worship. A spiritual service of worship. Well, I want us to look at several factors this morning dealing with the idea of consecration. Consecration. Consecration employs the whole person. Consecration employs the whole person. Some writers want to overemphasize the body and not deal with the mind, and then other writers do vice versa. the body must be employed and not divorced from genuine sanctification. The body must be employed and not divorced from genuine sanctification. Now, certainly, it begins with our minds, but sanctification is often carried out through our bodies. So, how do we look at the fullness of consecration in the sense of sanctification? Sanctification, that process of growing in the grace that has been granted to us freely by God. He saved us. The Holy Spirit indwells the believer, and the believer is now living a life as a consecrated life to worship God by giving himself over as this very sacrifice. Well, it comes into context in this way. To consecrate ourselves is to employ both mind and body as a holy sacrifice. You don't want to separate these two. It's dealing with the whole person. It deals with the mind, and Paul deals with that, and the body. The mind and the body. The renewing of the mind, this is what Paul deals with when he says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The renewing of the mind by the Word of God is transformational to the will of God. Everybody wants to know what the will of God is for their life, and they're always thinking in terms of what choice do I make here or there. The first and foremost concern in the will of God is holiness, is us giving ourselves over as a spiritual act of worship to consecrate ourselves to God, to His will. And we do this by the renewing of our mind. And the renewing of our mind is done by the very Word of God. If we're going to renew our minds, there has to be the Word of God. This is necessary in everything that we do. The very Word of God is necessary in everything that we do. Also, in this sense, we have to understand that the Word of God is transformational to our minds, the renewing of our minds, in the context of the very will of God. How are we going to know the will of God? The will of God is in His Word. If He's going to talk to us about holiness, if God's going to tell us about holiness, He tells us about holiness in His Word. If He's going to tell us about sanctification, that is, sanctification in its process, growing in grace, that's done in the very Word of God. That's how our minds are transformed, is by renewing our minds by the very Word of God. And this will bring about a non-conformity to this temporal age. Verse 2 says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Well, the issue is non-conformity to the world. And how are we going to go about not being conformed to the world? It's the renewing of our mind by the very Word of God. We also have to note that in these passages in verse 2, the will of God here is at the very essence of what we're trying to discern and understand. And we do that by the renewing of our mind. But the will of God is good, acceptable, and perfect, as verse 2 says. But the way of the world is imperfect, unacceptable, and evil. There's a real contrast and comparison here. When dealing with the renewing of our mind, we're trying to get away from the things that drive the world. The world wants to drive our mind in one direction, and it wants to keep us going in a particular direction that is away from God. And that's the way the world works. And even our very flesh works that way. And what Paul is saying here is there is a good, there's the acceptable, and there is the very perfect will of God. Now, he's not giving us something that that in the view of God's economy, there's three different types of will. You can be in his acceptable will, or you can be in his good will, which is the next step up, or the greatest step is a perfect will. That's not what he's talking about. One writer says, in dealing with this question, what will is Paul referring to? God's will of purpose or God's will of command? In this instance, it must be the latter, according to John Murray. It is the will of God as it pertains to our responsible activity in progressive sanctification. The decorative will of God is not the norm according to which our life is to be patterned. Now, I think Murray's correct here, because if you think about it, we don't know God's decree. We don't know it in the future sense. The only part of God's decree we know is that part of the decree which has been revealed in Scripture. That's the part that we know. And I guess in some sense experientially too, but we know it because it happened. So this must have been the will of God because it happened. But in a sense of having an understanding of what God decreed before time began, that's not something we know. So it can't be the normal pattern according to which our life works and goes forward. So when Paul here is dealing with the idea of the will of God, he's talking about the will of God in its very essence. Murray goes on to explain that the three terms, good, acceptable, and perfect, are not merely adjectives. The terms are determinative. He stated, the thought is rather that the will of God is the good, the acceptable, and the perfect. Therefore, there is no need to question as to the veracity or reflectivity of God's will. When we think about God's will, we need to understand that God's will is the good will, as the will of the world is evil. Ultimately, that's the will of the world. God's will is the acceptable. This is what's going to be acceptable to God. When we're talking about the word acceptable here, Paul is unfolding for us that whatever God's will is, it is the good, and whatever His will is, it is the acceptable. It's acceptable to Him, and it's the perfect will. This is why God's will is not to be questioned, because it's the perfect will. The world is going against that. Do not be conformed to the world, because the world is not headed in that direction. It's not asking what God wants or desires. It's not asking, what is the will of God? What would God have me to do? No, the world is always looking out for its own interests, and it thinks of itself first. When we think about the ideas of what Paul is saying in the good, the acceptable, and the perfect, we can look at these three matters. His will reflects His holiness. Now, in a moment, we're going to show that the will here that Paul is speaking of is God's will in His law. It's a will of command. And His will reflects His holiness. If you look at the law of God, it reflects the holiness of God. There's no need to worship any other God, for He alone is perfect. God has all glory in and of Himself. He alone is good and right and perfect. God's law reflects His holiness, and that His holiness reflects His truth. When we look at the very law of God, the reason the law of God is the acceptable standard to God is because the truth of the law of God reflects the holiness of God. This is a very important context that we need to see as we unfold Romans 12. Paul is not telling us to do the will of God in its decorative sense, to make a, what choice does God want me to make? No, he's telling us that our mind has to be renewed by the very Word of God, and that Word of God tells us about God's law, and in God's law we can understand what is good, acceptable, and perfect. If we want to know what God's will is, let's look at the law of God, the very Ten Commandments. Look at those Ten Commandments, and we need to ask the Holy Spirit to deal with us, that we would see the importance of those commandments, that through God's Word, our mind would be renewed. There would be a renewing of our mind in transformation. That which used to be our condemner is now that which we love, and we want to meditate on it. The law of the Lord is that which we can meditate on, and we can love it. Well, not only His will reflects His holiness reflects His truth. His truth is reflected to us in His law. Murray stated, "The will of God is the law of God, and the law is holy, just, and good." This really brings us to a place to understand the law of God in dealing with transforming our mind by the Word of God, which is the law given to us in Revelation in its written form. But this also is dealing with our very body. I'm going to live the law of God out. I'm going to consecrate myself. I'm not going to put any other gods before the one true living God. I'm not going to take His name in vain. I'm going to seek and strive by the power of the Holy Spirit through His Word to be reminded that God is to be uno, number one in all that I do. To worship Him according to His Word. Not to worship Him how I want to worship Him, but to worship Him according to His Word. It gives us a context of how to live with our neighbor. The very law itself unfolding for us. This is what's acceptable. Live at peace with all men. Or strive to live at peace with all men, as Paul says. And I think it's later here in Romans chapter 12 as well. There's a sense in which we are to be transformed in such a way by the renewing of our mind that impacts our body, how we live these things out. If we're going to consecrate ourselves to these, or consecrate ourselves to the will of God, we're consecrating ourselves to these very commands of God. God, we need your continued grace not to be liars, not to be cheaters and stealers. We need your continued grace through the power of your Holy Spirit and the truth of your Word, not to be those who covet. This is what is acceptable in God's sight. Now, ultimately, we know this is all set up, not that we are earning our salvation by these things, because Paul's already told us we can't do anything to earn our salvation. Man is suppressing the truth because of the fall. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. None is good, not even one. Not even one seeks after God. It's God's grace that is given to us. Man is justified by faith alone, in Christ alone. Paul explains, well, how did all that happen? Well, God had a plan. It was intra-Trinitarian before time began. And now because of all of that, in salvation, there's to be an outworking in sanctification. And the outworking is that now the law is something that I meditate on, and through the understanding of the law, my body becomes a living sacrifice. I'm sacrificing the wants and desires of the flesh. I'm sacrificing the wants and desires that I would have in the world so that I can live in a pleasing manner unto God. Well, not only are our bodies and minds employed, but consecration employs the whole person in present and future time on this earth. Consecration employs the whole person in present and future time on this earth. It says, do not be conformed. And now your text says, to the world. Do not be conformed to the world or this world. And most literally, it's do not be conformed to this age, this present age. And this is the age where sin abounds. This is an age where Satan has been let loose and sin abounds in this way. And we live in this time that the present world is bearing down on us. Think about all the struggle of life and the struggle of the world. It's constant. Everybody's trying to do this or that or the other to figure out how to live in this world. The present world does not conform to God's will of commandment in His law. See, this is the problem with the present world. The present world looks at God's commands, especially His Ten Commandments. The present world looks at those and says, I don't need all that. I'm fine just like I am. I'm going to suppress this truth, and I'm going to do what I want to do. I know, yeah, somebody says that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Oh, no. I can figure all this out myself. The present world does not conform to God's law in His commandment. So therefore, Paul tells us not to be conformed to the world. Why? Because the world is pushing against those things. We have to think about this present age. We're not to be conformed to this present age of living. The present age of living all around us wants to do away with God. They only want God in great times of crisis, versus they want to live for God each and every day. Well, that's a difference. The believer wants to live for God each and every day. Doesn't mean he does it perfectly. It doesn't mean the believer doesn't sin. It doesn't mean the believer doesn't have problems. Oh, wretched man that I am, as Paul said. It just means that there's a sense in which there's something greater. And the world doesn't see it that way. The world says, no, I can figure this out. The present age says, we don't need God that way. Now, if there's some big crisis, we'll cry out to Him, but I don't need Him every day. We have to remember, this age is temporal and not eternal. When we think about living in this world and consecrating ourselves to this present age, well, if you're going to consecrate yourself to the present age, you're going to consecrate yourself to something that's temporal. It's not always going to be here. God is going to right the ship, so to speak. There is going to be a reckoning. What we're dealing with is what Paul says, to consecrate ourselves to God as a living sacrifice. Why? Because that's eternal. We're thinking with an eternal mind as believers, whereas the world is thinking in a temporal way. What can I do right now? What helps me right now for what I want? We don't want to be conformed to this present age. Do not be conformed to the present remaining flesh. Our remaining flesh, or sinful lusts, are still attracted to the will and the way of the world. There's still that remaining flesh, even as believers, and we're battling that. And our remaining flesh, it's a part of this present age, and it wants to live in this present age. It wants instant gratification and self-gratification. It's more concerned about those things than anything else. But the Scripture is not concerned first and foremost about the temporal, about just the present. Paul is telling us here we have to be concerned about something greater than that. And so remaining flesh has to be put to death. We have to practice putting it to death. So in this present time, we must seek to put our remaining flesh to death, and to do that in a very diligent way. We need to seek to dedicate ourselves to serving God and His will. What will? His will of commandment. His will of commandment is what is the good and the acceptable and the perfect. And we need to do that until our death or until Christ's return, whichever comes first. Paul wants us to see here that there's an active work going on in us. Because salvation is from God, God has a continued plan to work in His people and complete what He started. And that work is in holiness. And as holiness is being brought about in our lives, that means we are consecrating ourselves to God in an accepted way as our spiritual service of worship. How do we serve God? We serve by God by following His commands. How do we worship God rightly in daily life? By seeking to follow His commands. And to do it by the transformational work of renewing our mind by the Word of God. And the Word of God is always connected to God's law. And when we do these things in the transforming or the transformational work of renewing our mind, that's going to put the body in motion to act out those things that the mind is dealing with. If I'm putting the Word of God in primarily, it's going to help me put out the Word of God. If I'm putting the things of the world in primarily, I'm going to put out the things of the world in action. If we want to deal with our remaining flesh, we have to deal with it by the very Word of God. This is really a starting place and a context for us to see what is coming up. I hope you'll continue to join me as we look at Romans 12 as we move through to Romans 13. I hope you have a good day. Thank you very much for your time.